Christianity is portrayed as being the cure-all for this life's problems. We tell people sometimes, and maybe you're not guilty of this, but maybe you are, well, if you'll just become a Christian, then God will take care of it. Well, that's true, God will take care of us. But it doesn't mean that He'll get rid of all of our problems. And so many times, people expect when they come into the church for everything to be just perfect. They don't expect any bad things to happen to them once they've obeyed the gospel. And I think we lose a lot of people because they're disillusioned when after they become a Christian, they still have problems. And so they say, well, if I'm going to have problems anyway, I might as well get back out there in the world. And a lot of people do. And we lose a lot as a result of that. And maybe our teenagers who grow up in the church and they face all kinds of peer pressure and all kinds of teasing and everyone looking down on them because they don't do the things that others do, decide it's just not worth it. I wouldn't have to deal with all of this. And on the other hand, we see evil people all around us getting all sorts of wonderful benefits from the evil that they're doing. They continue to prosper. So we look at that and we say, it's just not fair. It's just not right. In fact, Mark Twain wrote a story called The Story of the Bad Little Boy, and he kind of pointed out in that story some of those same types of things 100 years ago that people thought that way. That in the little Sunday school book, whenever there was a bad little boy, he always had bad things happen to him. He'd go out to steal apples from somebody's apple tree, and as sure as he did that, he'd fall out of the tree and break his arm. And so he'd get caught, he'd feel all sorry about it, and he'd repent. And he tells in the story about this one little bad little boy, and his name was Jim. And Jim went into the cupboard to steal his mother's jam, and he stole her jam, and he ate her jam. He said it was good jam, and he didn't get caught. And he put tar back in the jar so she wouldn't know the difference. And he didn't have a bad feeling come over him. He didn't bother his conscience. So he didn't repent and go tell her what horrible thing he had done. No, he didn't do that. And we have to realize that in real life, people don't always do that. People do a lot of bad things and they don't feel guilty about it. They don't have a conscience that bothers them when they've done something evil that causes them come and confess and repent of those things. And he goes on to tell how this bad little boy went fishing on Sunday. And he didn't get struck by lightning when the storm came up. And he didn't fall out of the boat and get drowned. And he went hunting, stole his dad's gun and went hunting on Sunday. And he didn't shoot off some of his fingers or toes. Everything was just fine for him. We sometimes think that if bad people do bad things, they ought to be punished immediately. And that if we do good things, we should be rewarded immediately. But that's not always the way it works. We need to be realistic about the way this world works, or we're going to be in the process deceiving a lot of people and causing them to not believe. Because they'll look at us and see that we still do have problems. The key to being a Christian is not that all of your problems are gone. The key to being a Christian is how you handle problems. Let's look at a few verses about tribulation. A lot of times people do apply this to the end times. They say there's going to be a time of tribulation. 7 years usually is the number that's given. They say there will be 7 years of tribulation. But let's look at some verses in the Bible. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 21. Jesus here, in interpreting for his disciples the parable of the sower, he has explained a little bit of it. He's still continuing to explain it. He's already told the parable how the sower sowed the seed and came up, and he threw some on the path that got stolen by the birds. Others came up among the rocks, and some among the thorns. And he talks about the different things, but in chapter 13 and in verse 21, he says this. Let's go back to verse 20. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he says in verse 21 of chapter 24, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be." So there's going to be some troubles. There's going to be some problems during that time. Bad. Worse than ever has been, worse than ever will be again. And so, he explains to them that that's part of life. Troubles, tribulation. They can expect it. It's not something that's reserved until the end of time. It's something that goes on continually. Look at the life of Job. Job, righteous man, still faces many problems. Problems that many of us probably couldn't imagine trying to handle. And Job was able to make it through all of those problems. And when he came out on the other side, God blessed him abundantly. Doubled all of the things that he had. All of his possessions, because he was faithful. Job's life can be an example to us. One of the things we have to realize, though, is that as in Job's life, we may not always get those benefits right away. Job made it through his tribulation and he got those benefits while he was still alive. But some of us may suffer through tribulations and we may not get the benefits until after we've died and passed on to heaven. That may be where we reap the benefits of our behavior, of our good behavior. So we have two problems as Christians that we have to answer for ourselves and to others around us. Why do bad things happen to good people? And why do seemingly good things happen to bad people? Those two problems never play. Why, when the bad man goes in to steal and to rape and to kill, why doesn't God stop him? Why doesn't something happen that destroys him? He's bad. On the other hand, when the good person is on their way to church, why are they hit by the drunk driver and wind up in a serious accident, injured, even killed? So we have all these questions that we have to struggle to try to answer here on earth. One of the things that Job does tell us, though Job never answers the question of why troubles come, what Job does answer is how should we behave when troubles do come. Job put his trust in God. And God even pointed out to Job that he knew what he was doing. He knew what was best. He knew how things would work out. We put our trust in God as well. Yes, bad things may happen. Yes, the evil may prosper in some ways. But we need to remember that this world is for a short time. Heaven or hell will last for eternity. So we can endure some suffering now in order to enjoy for eternity the bliss of heaven where there will be no pain, no suffering, no problem. There are several other verses. Matthew 24:29 mentions tribulation. John 16 and verse 33. Jesus tells us what we need to do when we face tribulation. That's from Jesus' own lips, he tells his disciples. And it comes right down to us. John 16 and 33, John records this for us. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." That's the thing that sets Christians apart from others in the world. When trials and tribulations occur, we still have peace. Somebody mentioned to me this morning, talking about government, they said, well, you're not going to lose any sleep over it. I said, no, I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. It's not going to do me any good to lose sleep over it. I'm not going to sit around worrying about all the bad things that could happen. It's not going to do any good to lose any sleep over it. We can be at peace, knowing that if we do what's right, God will provide for us a home in heaven. God will not always protect us in this life. Look at Stephen, James, the apostle. They were both killed. Peter, John, Paul, all of them were cast in prison, some of them on several occasions. Because of the fact that they knew God wanted them. They had troubles in this life. Yes, that's right. But they supposed to be protecting me? Me? Here. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you that in me I have peace. In the world there is no peace in that impact. Only Christ has peace in that impact. He goes on to say, in the world ye shall have tribulation. He states it as a fact. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have suffering. It's going to happen. But he goes on to say, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. If this world was all there was to it, then certainly when we had trouble, that would be very disturbing and discouraging. But we know this is just the beginning. This is just for a short time. Eternity is where we'll get the reward. Other passages that mention tribulation, Acts 14 to 22 says that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. How many of you lost friends, family members perhaps, because you entered into the kingdom of God? You entered into much tribulation. But the blessings far outweigh troubles. Even though at the time it may seem quite a significant amount of trouble for what you're getting, in the long run, it's going to pay off greatly. Romans chapter 2 says that God is going to send tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first and also the Gentile. That doesn't necessarily mean he's going to send it as soon as they've done the evil thing. Notice he says that he's going to send it upon every soul. It may not happen to them in their physical life. They may seem as successful and happy and as at peace as any of us can possibly imagine in this life. But if they've been living an evil life, God wants to pay them back in judgment for them. You remember the story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus? And when Lazarus died, the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died, and they buried him, and he woke up in torment. And when he asked about Lazarus getting some water put on his tongue, then he's reminded by Father Abraham there. He says, remember, son, how in life you had all the good things? This rich man was evil. He had allowed this beggar to lay at his gate day and night and had never done anything to help him. He'd been an evil man, consumed with his wealth and being rich. And Abraham reminded him of that. In your life, you had all the good things. Lazarus suffered. Now, it's your turn. Lazarus has all the good things. Well, which do you think thought it was worth it? Lazarus think it was worth it to have to suffer on earth for 2 years and never be in heaven for eternity. Bet he did. Do you think the rich man thought it was worth it? You know, with all that money he had, he's a rich man. All that money he would make, he couldn't buy an air conditioner or a cup of water down there in hell. Oh, good Savior. We need to think about that when we approach these situations of trouble. We need to realize that in the end, it's all going to be worth it. But not immediately. That's the thing that we have to keep in mind. Several more passages that deal with tribulation. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, referring to the same idea as that we just spoke of, says it's a righteous thing in God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble. The Bible teaches us that we should never take vengeance on our enemies. It very clearly teaches us that we are to leave all of that up to God. We can, however, and have example of people in the Scriptures praying for God to bring that judgment, that recompense, that righteous recompense. recompense. It's a righteous thing with God to recompense them that trouble you in tribulation. That may not need to be in this life. If you read some of the Psalms, David especially, you know, we're supposed to, of course, love our fellow man, wish for the best for their souls, want them to be saved. David, in the Psalms, he asked God many times, God, why aren't you punishing my enemies that are trying to destroy me? They're out to get me, and help me here. It's okay for us to ask God to help us in these situations when there are people causing us trouble and persecuting us. If they're doing it unjustly, and if we're suffering because we've done something evil, then we need to suck it up, as the old football saying was, and take it like a man. Or as the case may be, as a penitent Christian. But if we're not doing anything wrong and we're being troubled, why shouldn't we pray for God to help us? Certainly we should. Revelation 1:9, John also mentioned tribulation. He says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. That's one thing that can be a comfort to us. You know that we're not the only ones. We're not alone. Everyone else. And it, sometimes it seems like we're the only one. Something bad happens to us. Well, look at all these other people. These bad things didn't happen to them. Why did it happen to me? Why did those things happen to me? We need to look at several reasons why we may face tribulation. I mentioned already that if we've done evil, and because of that we're suffering, then we deserve it. Because we've done it. Even though we may repent of that sin and confess that sin and be forgiven of that sin, many times consequences of that action never go away. I've known people in death row, on death row, that are there because of some crime they've committed, and then they're converted to Christ. They repent of their sins. They confess Christ and baptize and have all those sins washed away. You think they're going to just let them out of jail? No, they shouldn't let them out of jail. They still have to pay for the consequences of that crime. Even though the guilt of it has been lifted off their soul, they still have to pay the price for themselves. We have to realize that when we do evil, we need to expect trouble. We need to avoid doing evil for that reason. Secondly, we need to understand that a lot of times trouble comes because other people are doing evil. The drunk driver kills an innocent child. The man who's on drugs and breaks into a house and refuses to steal and winds up killing a family. Sometimes people suffer, not because of their own misdeeds, but because of the misdeeds of others. God allows that because He has given each of us free will. We have the right to choose to make mistakes. The consequences of those mistakes may affect more people than we realize. Then we need to see that sometimes the thing we think is trouble isn't necessarily trouble. Sometimes we think something's bad and it's not really bad. I remember when I was a teenager and had several girlfriends, but I had a couple of girlfriends while I was a teenager, and when they broke up with me, I never broke up with any of them, whatever. When they broke up with me, I thought it was the worst thing in the world, but it wasn't. In fact, it wasn't bad at all. It was quite good. If I had wound up dating and marrying one of those girls, I wouldn't be married to Dawn today. It was a good thing, but I didn't realize that at the time. I thought it was the worst thing that ever happened to us. So sometimes, good things happen to us, and we're just confused and don't realize they're good things. But we need to understand that we have to sometimes move past an event to be able to look back clearly to see whether it's good or bad. And then we need to realize that sometimes bad things children by God, we were not really his children. You see, Satan will give you all sorts of seemingly good things as long as you're not disobedient to God. That's why we see the evil prosper itself. Satan makes them rich. He gives them possessions. He gives them what seems like happiness. All in this life, anything in this life to keep them from turning from this physical world to God spiritually. Because he knows if they ever turn away from him to the spiritual world, he'll lose his company in hell. You know the old saying, misery loves company. Satan wants a lot of company. And so he'll do anything he can to keep people distracted, and he works it two ways. People that are doing good, he makes bad things happen to them as much as he possibly can, as much as God will allow. He'll do everything bad that he can to us. But on the other hand, those people that are serving him, he'll see to it that everything they do prospers in his own way. And that works two ways. They look at us and they say, well, those Christians are suffering all sorts of trouble. Why would I want to be like that? And we, on the other hand, may look at them and say, look what all they've got. So Satan uses those things to keep them, to tempt us to be God. We need to beware. The tribulation that the Bible speaks of is not something that's just going to last for a little time at the end before Jesus comes back. The Bible doesn't say anything along those lines. Where they came up with that 7 years of tribulation wasn't from the Bible. What the Bible teaches about tribulation is Jesus said to his apostles 2,000 years ago that they were going to have tribulation. And it's going to keep lasting until the end. We're going to continue to face trouble as long as this world lasts. As long as Satan has not been cast ultimately into hell, we're going to face trouble. There's going to be problems. There will be suffering. Losses, bad things happen. As long as this world remains, we need to realize that. The grass is no greener on the other side of the fence. In fact, the grass over there is only greener because it's been sprayed. Mr. Green is actually dead over there. So don't go over there. I saw that picture once, four cows standing in the corner of the field. One in each field. And each one had its head through to the other side, eating the grass of the field with another calf. He's getting all sorts of barbed wire rubbing across his neck and poking it, I'm sure, trying to get that grass on the other side of his head. That's all Satan wants us to do. He puts the illusion out there that if we just come over there to his side, everything would be better. Everything would be wonderful over there. So that then we can look and see misery. Many of those people that are over there on that other side. Satan gives you for a short time some pleasure. The Bible says of Moses that he was willing to forsake the pleasures of sin for a season and instead suffer for us. Another lie, myth at least, that has been perpetrated by Christians is that, well, sin's just not any fun. You wouldn't want to do that. That's not true. If sin wasn't fun, the devil would have been out of business a long time ago. Sin is fun. There is pleasure in it for a season, for a time. But after that time, the suffering lasts forever. It's just not worth the price. On the other hand, Satan will tell you, you just can't have any fun if you're a Christian. And we know that's not true either. Christians can have all kinds of fun. Except for the evil one. We can have all kinds of joyful activities that we can engage in. All kinds of things that can make us happy. And what's more, I think my dad mentioned when he was here speaking, when we wake up in the morning, since we won't have a hangover, and since we weren't high when we did it, We'll be able to remember what we did. And we'll not only get to enjoy it when we do it, but then later on when we remember. You remember when we did this? Yeah, that was a lot of fun, wasn't it? It sure was. Let's do that again. On the other hand, you get a bunch of worldly people together, and they all get so drunk they can't remember what they did. And the next day, oh, you remember last night, boy, we had a good party? I don't know. They don't know. They may think they did. But for all they know, they were miserable the whole time. Certainly were miserable when they got home and they couldn't keep anything down, and they woke up the next morning and their head was aching and their ears were aching and no fun. Why pay a price like that to have what you might think would be a good time? You can look a real good time and be able to remember it. Revelation 2, verse 9. Close with this. Revelation 2 and verse 9. John writing the seven churches of Asia here in chapter 2, particularly the church at Smyrna, one of the two churches that he didn't say anything bad about. He didn't want to be like that church. Notice what he did say to this man. Like, this is one of the two churches. He didn't say anything bad about them. He said everything was good. They were a good church. They were doing what God wanted. But notice what he says to them, and it can apply to us today as well. I know thy works. God still knows our works. That will never change. And tribulation. He knows what we're suffering. And poverty. He knows if we are lacking in some area of worldly good, he knows that. Notice what he says. But thou art rich. You saw at Dr. Coleman's office last time up there, Carissa had a little page. He talked about this tax collector had come to audit this man, who's a Christian. Christian man told how I'm so rich. Well, we'll see. So, what have you got? We'll charge you for all these things. So he started listing all of the blessings that he had in Christ. Well, I have a mansion in heaven, and I have a crown laid up for me in heaven. That I have beautiful clothes of white to wear. That I have hope. I have love. I have forgiveness of sin, grace, mercy. He listed all these things. The tax collector said, "Well, you surely are a rich man, and I can't tax you on a single one of those things." So when John writes here in for Christ, he said, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich." We need to realize that the things that money can buy are all going to perish. They're all going to perish. You know, the Romans built massive structures, huge coliseums like our football stadiums today. And you know, hardly anything's left of them. Just a ruin. The Egyptians spent tons and tons and tons of money on making all those pyramids. Though the pyramids are still standing there. All that money on them. Every year, people spend millions and millions of dollars on things that they'll throw away before that year. Millions of dollars. Something they won't throw away before the end of the year. Probably billions and billions of dollars on paper plates alone. You're just like I am. Paper plates. So all of those things that money can buy, not going to last. Be any good in the future. But those things that money can't buy, that's what makes us rich. He says, thou art rich. Then he says, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. God knows, Jesus knows, when we're being bad-mouthed, when people are saying false things about us and about him. Then he says in verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He didn't say, fear none of those things because you won't have to suffer. He said, fear none of those things that you're going to suffer. We are going to suffer those things. Don't be afraid. He says, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that he may be tried, that he shall have tribulation, trouble. 10 days. Now, the number 10 represents a complete number. Not that they were going to be in jail for 10 whole days, all over for 10 days, but they were going to be in prison. Satan was going to persecute them for a time. And then he says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. There's only one way to get it. Through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom. And tribulation doesn't stop there. We continue to face tribulation all the days of our life. Job says the days are few and evil. Short. The days are over. The last rhythm. But that bad things happen. Jacob said the same thing. Few and evil have been the days of my life. Jacob, Pharaoh asked him how old he was. Few and evil. That may be the case. Evil things may be happening. Bad things may be suffering. But there's a ray of light that seems to come. We have a hope. We have something to hold on to make it through those difficult times. We have an anchor, we have a rock that can support us through those times so that we can make it to the other side. We're here tonight, and if you perhaps haven't lived your life as you should, either you've never obeyed Jesus because of one reason or another, you've never believed in Him, repented of your sin, confessed His name, put Him on in baptism. Or perhaps you have put Him on in baptism, but you perhaps haven't been faithful, haven't been struggling to hang on, haven't been putting your trust in Him, having that peace and that cheerfulness that He told us that we can have in Him. If you're here this evening and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so.